We've been hearing that God's word is good, and we're going to be finding good help from God's word this morning on this whole issue of how to handle hardship. That's the title today, how to handle hardship. I guess we've all been facing hardship, finding the last few months hard, looking ahead to the future and wondering how much more of this there is, and just wishing it would get better quicker. Some of us have found it harder than others, perhaps. But I wonder what you've been finding hard. Is it the isolation, feeling separated from others, perhaps from a particular person, or just that feeling of being separated from everyone? The restriction, the limitations on what you can do. Missing milestones in your life that had been a big part of your plans and something you've been looking forward to, and to find those taken away from you. Perhaps it's the challenges of trying to do your work at home, trying to fit everything into a day, trying to look after children, trying to help them with school. Perhaps it's just the anxiety, the uncertainty, the danger that feels to be around us, and the uncertainty about the future. It would be, I think, understandable if there were times when we struggle to handle that, and maybe don't handle it as well as we would like to. I thought those were really helpful words from Alison Pearson in one of the national newspapers, just describing her own experience. Here's what she says. She says, confession time. On Saturday, I hit a wall. Uncontrollable crying jags, sadness rising like a flood within me, a bleak sense that the life I loved was finished. This was the wretched state that the mad, upside-down world we are now told is ours had reduced me to. And I live in a nice house with a garden, have rewarding work and people who care about me. How do you suppose the millions who have none of those things are doing? I have reached the end of my resilience. Well, I don't know whether you can relate to that and know how that feels. Well, the good news today is that God is able to help us to handle hardship in a better way, in a different way than we would do without his help. We're going to be reading about that this morning. We're actually looking at a part of the Bible. You may know we're looking at Hebrews, working our way through a sermon that was written and sent. And it's sent to people who were facing hardship. Now, the kind of hardship they were facing was persecution for their Christian faith. And because they were following Jesus, they found themselves more isolated, more alone, more left out of what was going on. Some of them had lost their home. Some of them had been sent to prison. Often they were insulted and people thought less of them. And it would have been easy for them to lose heart. And the writer has just been saying, keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Keep following him. He went through hardship, but he did it for the joy set before him. He did it for the end of the race. He did it for the joy of eternal life, knowing that hardship was leading him to that ultimate goal. Well, we're going to hear that Bible passage read to us now. It would be great if you had it open in front of you at home. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 11. I'm going to pray, and then we'll listen to George Okel read it for us. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us help. We know that your word is good. We pray that you would change our hearts and our minds and our lives, that you'd give us help to handle the hardship that we face as we look at Jesus and as we listen to you speak to us through the Bible. Amen.
My name is George. I'm a member of St. Matthew's Church. Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. God disciplines his children. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
I wonder if you noticed the theme of that Bible reading. Often a big clue is if a word is repeated all the way through the reading, then that is the big theme. Well, it was the word discipline. Let's just see that together. Let's just have a look at that Bible reading together. I'll put it on the screen for you. And just notice how often the word discipline is repeated there. It's there in, there it is in verse 5. It's there again in verse 6. It's there in verse 7. And again in verse 7. It's there in verse 8. And again in verse 8. It's there in verse 9. Again in verse 10. Again in verse 10. Verse 11 as well. So all the way through that theme of discipline. And really, the writer is saying to us, look, if you can see your hardship in a different way, if you can see it as discipline, then it is going to completely change your reaction to it. Just notice in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline, which I think sums up the whole reading. Endure hardship as discipline. If you feel that hardship is discipline, that is going to be a totally different experience from you for you. And I think the passage is saying two things about that. It's saying if you see hardship as discipline, then you're going to see that, firstly, that it's a sign of love, and secondly, that it's a chance to change. You're going to see that it's a sign of love, and that is from verse 4 down to, let's see, verse 8. And then notice you've got that word moreover at the start of verse 9, and that's where we're moving on to the second part. We'll look at that a bit later, the chance to change. But that, let's focus on that first part, a sign of love. How can discipline be a sign of love? The writer says, we'll look at firstly at the example of the son, and secondly at the encouragement of the father. So think first of the example of the son. That's what verse 4 is about. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's pointing us back to verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that's talking about Jesus, who the readers have been told, look, you're followers of Jesus, and there is going to be joy. At the end, there is joy for him as he enters God's eternal home forever. And there's particular joy for him that he is leading you there as well. And he's opened the door. I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago, we had an all-age service, and I was there in my garden, opening the gate and opening the door. Jesus went ahead of us, and he opened that gate, and he opened the door into God's eternal home. But he did it through hardship. First, he had to die on the cross and then rise again. And that hardship was something that Jesus went through to get us to heaven. And as we follow him, there is hardship for us to go through as well. But Jesus is not asking us to go through anything that he hasn't been willing to go through ahead of us. And in fact, he's been through much more. He's endured hardship, even to the point of death. And the writer says in verse 4, you haven't yet gone that far. And we can be really encouraged to think that our hardship is a mark of being on that path to eternal life and to being with God forever. That is reassuring and encouraging to know. There are two things we can look out for that will tell us that we're headed in the right direction. The first is the, are we struggling with the sin of others? And are we struggling with sin in ourselves? So verse 4 says, let's see if we can see it there. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, what is meant there? Well, two kinds of sin. Firstly, the sin of others, opposition from sinners. And secondly, sin in ourselves, the sin that so easily entangles. And if that's your experience, if you see that in yourself, that struggle against sin, and there are times when you're just not happy with the way that you think and feel and behave, and you bring that to God and ask Him to forgive you, and you long to see that changed, and you're frustrated that it's so slow to change, and there are times when you think maybe you'd be better as you were before. If you're struggling in that way, that is a sign that you are following Jesus, because that is what following Jesus is like. If you're following Jesus, you're headed for the right destination, the right outcome. If you were not interested in Jesus, or if you were just still trying to figure it out, sin would not be a struggle for you. You'd probably decide that it's not sin, that Jesus has no need to obey Jesus, no need to live the way that he thinks is right, just do what you feel is right. Wouldn't feel like a struggle. You wouldn't have that experience. The fact that it is a struggle is a sign that you're on the right path. And maybe if you have that experience of the struggling with the sin of others, we don't experience the same kind of insults and persecution and opposition and danger that they experienced in Hebrews. But maybe there is some sense of that in your life. If people have a problem with God, all people have a problem with God. It's in our nature. We don't want anyone in charge of us. We don't want to obey God. We struggle with him. Now, if people have a problem with God, then they're going to have a problem with Jesus. And if you associate yourself with Jesus and you say, look, I'm with him, I follow him, then they are going to have a problem with you. And if you see that happening in your life, just be encouraged. It means that you're on the same path as Jesus. It means that you are a son of God, just as Jesus is a son of God. And for that reason, you have not only the example of the Son, but the encouragement of the Father. And that's the next few verses. So look at verse 9. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? And the word of encouragement that he's talking about there is these words from the book of Proverbs, much earlier in the Bible. It's a part of the Bible where a father is speaking to his son. There are other parts where you have, for example, a young woman speaking to her female friends in wisdom literature. That's the Song of Songs. But Proverbs is about a father speaking to his son. But here the writer says, look, these words in the Bible are really addressed to you. They are God. If you know Jesus, if you're with him, if you're on that path, he's the Son. He's the Son of God eternally. He has that eternal relationship of love with his Father. If you're on the same path as him, if you're following him, then God is speaking to you as his son. Do you see that? This word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. Now, these words were written, they weren't written to the Hebrew Christians. They were written hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. But it's right to say that those words address you, because that is how God speaks to each of us. They are words of encouragement. I don't know if you feel that when you listen to the Bible, when you read it at home, when you listen to a sermon. It's hard, isn't it? When you're going through hard times, it's very hard to focus on the Bible at all. And sometimes it doesn't feel very encouraging as you look at it. And so the writer says, look, don't forget. Have you completely forgotten? Don't completely forget that the words of the Bible, they're not rebukes. Not if you know Jesus. They're not an angry God rejecting you. You know, the things that we go through are not God pushing us away and saying he's finished with us. No, if you know Jesus, they are a word of encouragement. And God speaking to each of us personally. And what is he saying? Well, do you see that in verse 6? The Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. If as Christians we find there is hardship in our lives, and we know we are following Jesus, that hardship is not just hardship, it's discipline. It's not judgment, it's love. It's not punishment, it's a sign of a loving Father. Now that might seem really surprising. If God puts you through hard times, that's a sign that he loves you. That doesn't sound right. But just follow the way that he explains it here. It does make sense, I think. Endure hard, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. It's tragic, isn't it, when you meet a child that has not had that love from a parent in their lives. I used to work as a youth worker in an urban priority area in a deprived part of East London. I got to know some young people. I remember getting to know this one particular lad. He was about 13 when I met him. And there were no signs of parental love in, I mean, I don't know his parents. I don't know what was happening there, I'm sure. Yeah, it may well have been very understandable how it came about, but there were no signs of parental love in his life. And you could see that because he spent his day wandering the streets because nobody had loved him enough to challenge that and stand up to him and prevent that and get him to school. No one had made him go to school. He lived his life on Mars bars and chips. No one had reined that in or stopped that. And he was just unsupervised and just did what seems right when you're 13, without parental intervention. He'd learnt sadly to steal. He stole some things from me and to cheat. It takes love to step in and do something about that. If you're just, you know, indifferent, you just walk past some child on the street that you don't know, nothing to do with, you just thought it's nothing to do with me. You might help out a little, but you're not going to have that same love, that same commitment that a parent would have, a loving parent who would do what it takes. And sometimes it takes a lot and it's not easy, but a loving parent will intervene and will do things that maybe the child at the time doesn't see the sense in and doesn't want, but later maybe be grateful for that. That's how a true father treats their children, and God is encouraging us and saying to us today, look, in your hardship, he says, I'm addressing you. And he says to us, in your hardship, if you are a follower of Jesus, as I know many of us are watching this, it's not a sign that he's rejected you. It is a sign that you are real sons and real daughters, and that he loves you enough to do whatever it takes. Well, that may seem like a strange thought, but it's one that matters, and it's worth letting it sink in. So we're going to have a hymn now, a classic hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And it reminds us of those words that we sing to God, and we say, you are thy my true father, and I thy true son. Well, we've seen so far that if we can learn to experience hardship, to endure hardship as discipline, then it is a sign of love and it is a chance to change. We've been thinking about it being a sign of love up to verse 8. From verse 9 onwards, we're looking about it as a chance to change. So that word moreover, giving us a new idea second thought. And let's just read from verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. The writer is saying, look, we've all had somebody who raised us. And when we were babies, when we were toddlers, we must have respected them, because at that stage we used to throw all our food on the floor at mealtimes, and we used to have tantrums and pull other children's hair. And most of us have learned not to do that as adults. So at some point in the process, we must have respected them. We must have submitted to them. Maybe we didn't do it the first time we were told. Maybe we didn't do it for months. Maybe we didn't do it for years. But eventually, we respected those fathers and we submitted to those fathers or mothers or whoever it was who raised us. And the writer is saying, look, if we respect our human parents, how much more should we respect and submit to God? Sadly, not everyone has a good experience of human fathers. And even those who have the best experience, well, human fathers are limited. A couple of limitations pointed out here. Look, two ways that that I fall short as a father, and my father fell short, and every father falls short. Two problems we have. One is that we're short of time. Do you see that in verse? Trying to find it myself in verse 10. They a little while. They disciplined us for a little while. While we are short of time, we have a short interval in which to discipline and train children. They have to be not too little to understand what we're saying and what we mean, and not too big that they've stopped caring what we say. And so there's a little while in which to train and discipline children. That's one limitation. And the other is that we're short on time. We're short on wisdom. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. We can only do what we think is the best way. And most fathers get things wrong. Probably all of us get things wrong. And sometimes we don't even realize we've got it wrong. We just do what we think is best. How much more we should submit to God our Father, who is not short of time. He will be our Father for all eternity. And he can use our whole lives and everything that happens to us to shape us and train us and make us the people that we were meant to be. He's not short of time, and he's not short of wisdom. Nothing ever happens to us that isn't best for us. Do you see that? He disciplines us for our good. It's always the best thing for us. But notice what is for our good. It's in order that we may share in his holiness. We're supposed to become more and more like our Father, have that family resemblance that you often see between children and their parents. And we are becoming more and more like God our Father, and that is his goal for us. So his top priority is not always to make us happy. He's not one of those parents that will just go for an easy life and give the child nothing but really bad TV and lots of sugar and leave them to it and say, just leave me alone, don't bother me. He's not that kind of parent. He will sometimes take things away from us when they are starting to damage us. And that is painful for him and painful for us, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And his goal is not happiness, but holiness. He for the joy set before him in Hebrews 12 verse 3. So there's joy at the end of it, and there may well be joy now, and there can be, but his top priority is holiness, not comfort, not an easy life, but holiness, because that is for the very best. And perhaps that's not what we would have liked. Perhaps we don't want a dad that is firm and fair. Perhaps we want a heavenly father who's a bit like, more like Father Christmas, who never really checks whether you've been naughty and nice, and just hands out, gives everyone what they want. But, you know, Christmas morning is not always good for us. You know, don't always see children at their best in those circumstances. God has plenty of time to give us endless joy. He has all of eternity to do that. But there's something that he can't give us in heaven, that he can only give us before we go to heaven, and that is hardship. There's no hardship in heaven. And it may be that sometimes we need that to be trained to grow. Look what he says about that in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God is changing us. He is training us. It's like plants growing on a farm. The seed of discipline, the water of discomfort, the sunshine of challenges are growing us and training us and bringing about a rich and a good harvest. Harvest is a wonderful thing. Peace and righteousness to become the people that we need to be. Well, what is God doing for us at the moment in this lockdown? If God has a child who is proud, he loves us too much to leave us that way. And he will train us. We may sometimes need to fail just a little. Maybe some of us needed a lot to have that humility. Maybe if the father has a child who is loves something too much, has come to need it, loves something more than God, maybe it's material possessions or comfort or friends, then maybe for a time God needs to say to us, look, I think you need a little bit of time away from that. You just need to be separated from that. It's become too important, and it's going to cause you misery and pull you away from me, and you just need less of that in your life. And he just takes it away from us for a time so painful to have that thing that we feel that we need and that we feel that we love taken away from us. But God loves us too much to leave us dependent and addicted on something that isn't him. And something that isn't really, really needed. God may have a child who's stubborn. And the way to change that maybe sometimes will be for that child not to get their way. Maybe a child who is vain, always worrying about their looks and their image, and maybe that person will need to grow a little older, a little less noticeable to others. Well, I don't know what hardship you are going through at the moment, but this is a world, a time when we don't have all that we would like, and we may be struggling, and we're not going to find it easy, we're not going to find it comfortable, but God is saying to us today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Take it as a sign of God's love that you're his child, and take it, secondly, as a chance to learn. And if we can begin to experience it in that way, it'll be so different for us. So I want to leave us with a bit of time to reflect on that last part of our Bible reading, and perhaps to ask ourselves, how is God changing you? What training is happening in your life? Bad enough to go through hardship, but worse still not to benefit from it, for it to go to waste. So much better to receive the training that our loving Father has for us. So what is that in your life? How is God training you? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.